Happy Sabbath, church. It's nice to see you here. Thanks, Lorraine. I know a lot of people are away traveling, we hope that those of you who are watching online, that you had a good Christmas and a new year to come this week. I want to say thank you to Brian and Lorraine because they're the reason I'm here today. I got everything together for church and was about to go out the door. Josh had his shoes on, and I couldn't find my car keys. And looked everywhere for like 20 minutes, and we had come back from a trip. We were on leave this week, and we had gone to Mornington, and so I think somewhere in the bags, I looked for it everywhere. I can't find them, so it's possibly in Roy's car, and he's at Hughesdale Church this morning. So I called Brian and Lorraine, and I was like, can you guys pick me up? And so thank you for the Uber ride here. Appreciate it. I hope you all had a good Christmas. It was nice to have Christmas picnic at Flagstaff Garden. We used to have that every year for a long time, and then for a little bit we had a break, but it was nice to go back to Flagstaff and see some of you there. It was a nice, relaxing, beautiful day. Hopefully some of you got to spend time with family, got to eat lots of food, and enjoyed all the festivities that come with Christmas. I remember last week we wanted to go see the Meyer Windows, and we wanted to go see the drone show down at South Bank. And so we came into the city, and then it started pouring rain, and we were not expecting that. So we were like, yep, cancel all of that and back home. But hopefully, you know, some of you I know went and saw some Christmas lights and you got to enjoy that. I've been thinking about lights a lot, actually, not only because it's Christmas, you know, we decorate our Christmas tree and, you know, looked at Christmas lights, but also because Celie and I, a week ago, or maybe 2 weeks ago now, we were having prayer together and she read this verse in John chapter 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. And we were talking about how the Greek word that is translated overcome can actually be translated as comprehend or perceive. These are the kinds of dorky conversations Celie and I get to have. And so we were talking about how when you understand this verse in that way, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not understood it, or the darkness has not seen it or comprehended it. How is that possible? How is it possible that light cannot be seen? And some of the possibilities that we were talking about and praying about is that, well, first of all, we take light for granted. And Celie was saying, you know, we go all over the world searching for, like, amazing lights, but there's a sunrise and a sunset every day where we are. And it's beautiful, but it's not good enough, right? We have to chase brighter lights and more glorious lights. We take the beautiful lights that already exist for granted sometimes. Also, light may not be perceived if we're focused on other things. A few months ago, I preached about vision and how we can have very selective attention, right? Where we have attention blindness is what they call it, where you're so focused on counting how many balls are getting passed that you miss the dancing gorilla, right? We talked about how where our focus is can actually make us be blind and miss and not completely not see something that is obvious. So there might be stars in the sky, but if we're looking at our phones, we're not going to notice that they're there. Speaking of phones, there's plenty of light pollution that keep us from seeing light. Auroras happen in a lot of places, but if you live in a densely populated area with street lights and house lights and, you know, all those lights, then you can't see them. And also, it's hard to see light if we're not ready for it. Plato, you know, shared that very famous allegory of being in a cave and seeing shadows cast on a wall. And when someone actually ventures out of the cave, the light is so bright that it actually is painful for their eyes, and they actually choose to turn back into the darkness. And so sometimes you can't see light if you're not ready for it. So metaphorically, the light of God, the truth about God's existence, the truth about God's character and about his will and his purpose for all of us may be shining, but we may not perceive it. We may not comprehend it. We may not get it. Because our minds are so used to the darkness, the worldviews and the ideologies that seem right to us, because that's all we've been told, that's all we're used to. And if the majority of the world, right, sees certain things in a certain way, well, they must be right, because they're the majority. We may also not see the beauty of God's light if we're focusing on the bright stimulation of what the world offers. Because of reading an ancient text is just not as stimulating immediately as to watching a bright screen, right? The other day I went to watch a movie with a friend of mine, and it was like 3 hours of intense, incredible light and sound. And I was driving back, and I was... And Roy was worried that I'd be tired because it was like a late night and, you know, midnight coming home. I was not sleepy at all because, like, the light cones in my eyes were, like, still firing from all the stimulation, right? And so how can that compare to the pages of a book that is 2,000 years old? And when we're busy with work and families and activities, our priority may not be about learning about this ancient text and learning about a God that isn't visible to us. And so we take God's light for granted. And it's so easy to do because we assume that the sun will rise today and tomorrow. So we don't rush to go see it, right? We assume the sun will set today and tomorrow. And so we don't carve out time to go and witness it. Speaking of sunsets, did you all notice yesterday's sunset? It was beautiful, like purple hue. I don't know, I think it's because of all the pollution from the smoke, which is sad. But it was a beautiful sunset. So the light shines, and the darkness has not understood it. The light shines, and the darkness has not seen it. So then are we doomed to live and die in darkness? Well, no, because the other reading of John 1:5 is, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light is destined to shine, and the darkness is destined to die out and to be replaced by fullness of light. If we go back to the context of John, the writer of this book says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And so what this passage is telling us is a passage of hope. It's not one of despair. It's not saying that, you know, yes, it's true, darkness doesn't understand or comprehend light. But what's also true is that the darkness cannot overcome light. Light is still greater. Light is more powerful. Light is going to shine. And we read on that one of the ways that God sends light into the darkness is this. He says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light." This man that the writer is talking about is John the Baptist, not to be confused with the writer of this book, John the disciple. Same name, popular name. So John the Baptist was sent to witness, to testify about the light. And when we look at the annals of history, this was the main way that God spoke to people and sent light to humanity, by calling and empowering individuals to bear witness. In fact, the Bible was divinely inspired, but wrote by 40 human beings who are bearing witness, telling their testimony of how God has worked in their lives and in their communities over 3 different continents and over 2,000 years. The writers of these 66 books are all witnesses. The stories recorded in these books are stories of individuals who were witnesses, individuals who said, "God showed me this, God said this, I experienced this." And so God shines his light through people. Individual people, one life at a time, one testimony at a time. It's a very slow burn, like a candle and not fireworks. One human being sharing his or her story with one human being, one moment at a time. Now, this frustrates me so much. I tell God, "Can't you just send like angels, right? If the light shines and the darkness does not comprehend it, I tell God, it's your fault. Send bigger light. Send more light, right? Send a host of lights. I want, you know, foolproof, undeniable revelation of God's glory. Because then that would make my life easier. Because then I don't have to spend a lifetime trying to convince people, right? One person at a time. I get really impatient with God. I want him to just roll out the sky, right? Work miracles, send visions and dreams, turn things, heal people, do miracles. I want the big, flashy revelation of light. But instead, right, God doesn't work like that. I want strobe lights and production and cinematography, but that's not how God works. He doesn't manipulate us with AV. He doesn't force us into worship. He comes as a baby in a manger. So unimpressive, right? A baby, like, there's thousands and millions of babies born all the time. A baby in a manger. A whisper on a mountaintop. A treasure hidden in a field. As a son of a carpenter. That's how God comes. One person at a time. And many times the darkness does not comprehend that. Many times the darkness seems to almost cut out all the light, like when Jesus was crucified. But the darkness does not overcome the light. No matter how small it seems, no matter how humble it seems, no matter how simple it seems, darkness cannot overcome light. And in fact, God's chosen way of spreading his light, using frail human beings like you and I, even though it frustrates me, when I say this to God, I really feel his response back to me, which is, no, you still have a job to do, right? I want him to just prove himself to the world. But there's a reason why he uses us. When Jesus spoke to his disciples, he said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." There's something about becoming lights of the world and being the lesser light that shines Jesus. Something about using human beings in this process of sharing the gospel that actually works. Even though it sounds really risky. In fact, when you look at history, it did work. What started out as a handful of witnesses of Jesus, right? A handful of disciples in a small town, in a small nation in the world, by the 5th century had become over a million. Over 10 million and 2.4 billion Christians today. So it does work. But how does it work? The first century Christian missionary who himself became a Christian, even though at first he opposed it, he wrote to the Christians in the city of Corinth in Greece. He said in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 4, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of God, who is the image of God." And then he goes on to say, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." this is the reason why God uses imperfect human beings like you and I to shine the light. It's so that people would know that the power is not from us, but from God. So that people would know that we are not the source of light, but that we are just the carriers of it. Jars of clay don't seem like efficient ways to shine light. Once again, right? I'm like, God, why this? Right? Why jars of clay? They're fragile, they're clunky, they're common. In fact, in the city of Corinth, where Paul was writing to, Corinth was known throughout the Mediterranean for its pottery. And archaeological excavations from that site have uncovered tons of broken pottery. So why use this analogy of jars of clay? Why not stone, which endures? Right? Why not something more impressive? But instead, Paul says, we are jars of clay. Not something that can smash into the darkness, but something that can be smashed. In fact, do you know how light shines through jars of clay? Only when they're broken. Only when holes are made into that jar. When we are made vulnerable. When life is challenging. When people are difficult. When we're hard-pressed on every side through pain and suffering of various kinds. What will the breaking reveal? Light or darkness? I do not respond well to stress or hunger or cold or hot, actually, or whinging children. All of those things make me really, really grumpy and irritable. And what comes out of me in those moments of pressure is darkness and anger and grumpiness and blame. I told you not to run around the house. But the reason why I don't despair of ever becoming a good mom or a good person or good anything is that I remember that I'm actually just a jar of clay. I actually cannot produce any light, right? All that stress and all that pressure only squeezes out of me darkness, right? Only more jars of clay, only broken pottery. That's all I am. But when I remember that even though that's all I am, God is light. And the God that I invite into my heart, he shines through. And the promise is that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. My shortcomings cannot overcome God's grace. God's power is still greater than my weakness. When we go back to John chapter 1, the writer says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. And verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, right? He was a jar of clay. He said, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. In other words, Jesus is the light of the world, and he's able to shine in a way that none of us can. But he says, when you believe in me, right, you become jars of clay. You become children of that light. We're not the source of it, but we carry it. We carry it everywhere we go. And so, even though we are fragile and flawed and imperfect, This is how God chooses to shine His light in the world. It's through each one of us, one life at a time. Even if it takes a lifetime to shine to one person, that's how God chooses to shine. William Leslie was born in Ontario, Canada in 1868. And when he was 20 years old, he converted, he gave his life to Jesus, he became a Christian, and he decided to be a medical missionary. So he completed his medical degree in 1893, and then he traveled first to Banza Manteki in Congo. While he was there in the first 2 years, he became really sick, and so he almost died, but was nursed back to health by a nurse, a missionary nurse named Clara Hill, and their friendship blossomed into romance, and 3 years later, they got married. In 1905, William and Clara went to Angola, and they served there for many years. And the crazy stories of a hurricane knocking down their house hours before their first child was born, charging buffaloes, armies of ants, they endured a lot. Then in 1909, they built a mission station in Vanga, in Congo, along the Kwili River. And at the time, it was colonized by the Kingdom of Belgium. And they traveled throughout that region, including going into the depths of the jungle to share about Jesus, despite constant threats on their life and severe opposition from the local community. Finally, in 1926, they had a falling out with some of the tribal leaders, and they were told, don't ever come back here. So then they were booted out, and they went back to North America. 17 years of ministry in Vanga, and nothing to show for it. Not a single baptism, not a single convert. Kicked out. 9 years later, William died, and he never got to see any fruit from his labors. He had even tried, when he had returned to North America, he had even tried to raise awareness of the horrible brutality, the treatment that the Belgian colonizers, you know, how they were brutalizing the local people. And in fact, I was reading a New York Times article written in 1909 that quoted Dr. William Leslie talking about the brutality and calling an end to the injustice. But it wasn't until 1960 that Congo became independent from Belgium. Dr. William Leslie died on Christmas Day, December 25, 1935. What a sad story of a man who dedicated his whole life for nothing. But the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In 2010, right? So many years later, a team led by Eric Ramsey flew from Kinshasa to Vanga and hiked to the Kwali River and used dugout canoes to cross into the jungle and reach the first village of the Yanzi people. And what he discovered throughout these eight villages along that area was that in every village was a church. And in every village was a group of men and women who had written songs and gospel songs, and they sang. And when he investigated how Christianity had reached this remote part of Congo, they explained that there was a man named William who many years before had taught the children how to read and write and started the first school there. And he had told the children Bible stories, and he had left a copy of the French Bible. And those children taught the rest of the community. And then they opened up, they became more open then to other missionaries who then came through that area. And there were others, other medical missionaries especially. There's actually a huge hospital in Vanga run by a Baptist church, I believe. And they have been established there since 1908. So it wasn't just William. There were many others. But they all knew the name William. They didn't know his last name. But when, in 2010, they investigated, they realized, they traced all the stories back to this man who who after 17 years of ministry had left thinking he had accomplished nothing. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There is always hope in God. We may feel like our lives maybe don't make a difference. We may feel discouraged when, you know, whether in our workplace or in our families or in our communities, we feel like people will never get it, that people will never understand that God exists or that God loves them. And in those moments of frustration, it feels like darkness is going to overcome the light, right? And when we look at the news and we look at all the horrible things that are going around in the world, I don't know about you, but every time I read the news, it's so depressing because there is so much suffering in the world. And not just suffering, but darkness in the sense of corruption, right? And greed and injustice and all those things combined, it feels like it's choking out any hope. You know, this week we spent a few days down in Mornington with some friends of ours from my mother's group from when Micah was born. So we've known them for 11 years. And they're scientists, and we were talking about climate change. And they were talking about how they feel so distraught because it feels like people aren't making efforts to try to combat climate change. And they were talking about how they feel so hopeless because for them, we are destroying the resources of this planet. And they feel like by the time their children are adults that there won't be beautiful things left. And they really believe that in the next 100 years or 150 years that we will all self-destruct, right? And they were even, you know, in their minds, they're like, man, we feel guilty for even having had children because of the impact that they're going to have on the sustainability of this world. And as I was listening to them, I thought to myself, yeah, like, if we don't have the hope of Jesus, the darkness seems overwhelming, right? The future seems bleak. Like, how can we undo all the things that are in the world already that are so difficult and challenging and are getting worse in some ways? But when I think about this verse and what it represents, when I think about God's promise that the light cannot be overcome by darkness, that the darkness will not prevail, but that the light will prevail, it reminds me of that hope. Going back to 2 Corinthians, when we are jars of clay, that verse, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That word power is from the Greek word dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite. And so it's true that God's power looks like a candle, right? A baby in a manger. But that has dynamite power. That humble light, that humble candle, that humble life has incredible power to transform a community and the world. And so I want to encourage you not to give up. You might feel like, ugh, is there hope of change within yourself, of change within your family, of change within your community and the church? You might feel like that light is so dim. But I want to encourage you that the power of God, the dynamite of God, God can do incredible things through jars of clay. One life at a time, one day at a time. So as we end 2024 and we look forward to 2025, let's remember that God is greater than the darkness, that God's light is greater than ourselves, and let's prioritize spending time with that light over all the other distractions that demand our attention. Let's invite him into our hearts and let's choose to carry him with us always so that when we are broken and when we are challenged and when we are crushed in 2025, as we surely will be, that God's character of love and grace and truth can shine out of us. And people will know that it's not us, right? Because they've known us. They'll know that it's God's dynamite power, shining and overcoming the darkness in us and in the world. So I leave you with this verse. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for showing us that you have great power. And I think, Father God, I confess so many times, I want that power to be so obvious and so big that we cannot but submit to it. But Father, you work through a baby in a manger. You work through one life submitted to you and practicing self-denial. And so, Father, we ask that we would recognize the power of our lives, the power of each day, the power of each decision, and that we would not grow discouraged, but that we would remember that through you, even though we are jars of clay, we can shine your light to the world. So, Father, empower us and inspire us to always keep that light and that hope flickering and shining for ourselves and for those around us. And may Melbourne City Adventist Church in 2025 shine even brighter for you. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.